Well, as you know, Pastor Terry's in Guatemala. He announced that last week, and Kim did hear from him yesterday, and everyone is doing well. He's down there along with AJ and Gary Mathewson, and everybody's doing well, but they're busy, and I think the Lord is really using them in a mighty way. So just continue to pray for them. And this morning, I have the privilege and the honor of sharing God's Word with you. And so let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, and Father, as we dig into your word, Father, so to speak, Lord, may you just open up our hearts and our eyes to receive what you have for us this morning, Father. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, excuse me. We're going to start out with some audience participation this morning. And I got three real tough questions for you, but I want you to raise your hands and let me know the answer to the question. It's going to be yes or no answer. So, you know, if you know the answer, then you raise your hand, all right? And so the first thing is, how many of you know who Tim Tebow is? Okay, good. Most of you. All right, we all know that Tim Tebow was a quarterback for the Denver Broncos. He's a brother in the Lord, very outspoken. And, you know, some of the press just hate that guy. And there's a guy on ESPN radio that I listen to once in a while, and it seems like no matter what subject he's talking about, Tim Tebow comes up, but in a negative light. And I don't think he likes him too much. Now, next question is, how many of you know who Bill O'Reilly is? Okay. All right, a little less of you, but most of you know. Bill O'Reilly is has a talk show on Fox News called The O'Reilly Factor, and once in a while I tune into it and see it, but not too often. I don't watch much news. And so, but he's there, and he's got a show that he has on. Now, the third question is, how many of you know a fellow named Bill Maher? Okay, a few less. All right, that's good, actually. Bill Maher is a liberal, to say the least, and believe an atheist. And he used to have a show on, I don't know how long ago, one of the cable channels. And I used to watch it once in a while. It was, he'd have on a conservative and he'd have on a liberal and they would discuss the subject. And when it first started, it was pretty good in the sense that he would allow the conservative to have their point of view and have their time and stuff like that. But then it just got to the point where they didn't have any time. They kept getting interrupted and stuff like that, and that's when I quit watching it. Well, then I lost track of him, and then found out he's got a show on HBO called Real Time. And so, yeah, I never watched that because we don't get HBO anyway. But a while back, I heard on the news, I think it was on ESPN, that Bill Maher had done a tweet about Tim Tebow. And they were talking about it, but I didn't get to hear the tweet because I tuned in too late. Usually I just turn it on the way to work or something like that, so I only get to listen to it for like 15, 20 minutes anyway. And so they were talking about this tweet, and I didn't know what it was about, so I thought, well, let me at least see what this guy has to say about Tim Tebow. I knew it wasn't nice, but, you know, let me at least see what he said. So I Googled it, and I found out what the tweet was, and this is the tweet. The Denver Broncos, by the way, had just lost to the Buffalo Bills 40-14. And so Bill Maher tweeted this, "Wow, Jesus just blanked Tim Tebow bad. And on Christmas Eve, somewhere in hell, Satan is Tebowing and saying to Hitler, 'Hey, Buffalo's killing them.'" Amazing guy, isn't he? And so he was glad that, you know, Tebow lost. And, you know, I love Tim because he just speaks out, man, you know, and stuff like that. But while I was looking for this tweet, I noticed there was something else. You know, when you Google things, they bring up other things, you know. And I noticed that there was something having to do with Bill Maher being on Bill O'Reilly's show, and they were talking about religion. And I thought, originally when I looked at it, started looking at it, I thought, well, this has to do with the tweet. Well, come to find out, it had nothing to do with the tweet, because what I saw in the program was like 2 years before. But what was interesting was what these two guys said on this show, and this is kind of where I got my message from, because, you know, yeah, I'll explain to you as we go through. So, On the show, Bill O'Reilly's got, on his show, he's got Bill Maher. And it starts out kind of like this. Maher says, why is stuff in the Bible untrue? Now, we know it's, you know, it's not, that's not the case. But O'Reilly says, well, the Bible is allegorical, full of parables. Okay, that's nice. And then Maher says, the Bible says that if you see your neighbor working on Sunday, you should kill him. And, okay. And then O'Reilly says, I don't know that parable. I thought that was interesting. I guess he thinks the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is just full of parables and allegories and all those sorts of things. So Maher says, well, it's in Deuteronomy. It's part of the law. And then O'Reilly says, I'm not familiar with that part of Deuteronomy. I take the Bible as an allegorical book, and I believe in the New Testament. Of course, we have that issue throughout the church, actually, where there's a lot of folks who don't believe in the Old Testament who do think it's a bunch of allegories. That's not true. You know, the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. But O'Reilly just thinks that's the way it is. And so Maher goes on, he says, if it, being the Bible, is written or inspired by God, why is so much of it wacky or immoral? Kind of understandable for an atheist to say something like that. So then O'Reilly says, that's the way you see it. And Maher says, well, Islamists take their holy book seriously, we just blow it off. Well, do we? I don't think so, at least not here. So O'Reilly says, I don't see a lot of downside to love your neighbor as yourself. Being like Jesus, he was a good guy. We would all be better off if Jesus was in charge of the country. Jesus is just a good guy. I thought that was a rather interesting statement from a guy who's supposed to be a believer. Well, he's a good guy. I think he's much more than that. So Maher says, well, if Jesus was in charge, we would probably have health care for everyone. You know, when Jesus does get in charge, take over, I don't think Mr. Maher is going to like a lot of the things that Jesus institutes. But in any event, that was kind of the gist. You get the gist of the show. And at the end of the show, apparently O'Reilly's staff had been doing a bunch of work. At the end of the show, O'Reilly says that the Bible verse which Maher was referring to was not in Deuteronomy, but it was in Exodus chapter 31, verse 15. So, boy, he got him there, didn't he? And then he goes on to say, at the end of his show, he says, in the context, it's this, that Moses reported to the Jews that God would handle the situation, whatever situation that was, right? So, I just found it interesting that neither one of these two guys should be debating the Bible or God, because neither one of them know what they're talking about. But I will have to admit one thing. Mr. Maher brings up some good points. And especially as an atheist, he seemed to know more what was in the Old Testament than Mr. O'Reilly. He may have had the verse wrong or something like that, but that's okay. Right? There, a lot of us are like that. I mean, a lot of times I'll go, that verse, what is it? You know, and I may have the words right of the verse, but I may have the verse wrong, right? So good idea for us to study a little more and to put more things to memory. But he brings up some good points. So I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, God didn't say that, did he? When I first heard it, that's what I said to myself. And then I thought to myself, well, wait a minute, maybe he did. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know all this stuff. Right. But I do have an excuse. I'm 65, and, you know, my mind isn't the steel trap that it once was. So I am forgetting a few things. But in any event, I got to thinking about it. I thought, well, maybe he is right in a way. And sure enough, he is, in a sense. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So with that, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about some verses in the Old Testament and some verses in the New Testament, and then prayerfully, we'll tie it all together. Okay? So, the first one we're going to look at is Exodus chapter 20. Now, in Exodus chapter 20 is of course, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. They've left Egypt, and Moses is up on the mountain, and God has given him what we know as the Ten Commandments. And we're going to take it to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, you read that and you say to yourself, well, there's nothing in there that, you know, I mean, we've all heard that, right? Nothing in there about death, is there? Okay, let's go over to Exodus chapter 31. And we'll take a look at starting in verse 12. So a few pages over. In verse 12 it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed." So now you take a look at that one, a little bit more on the Sabbath day, and you'll see that there is a death penalty behind breaking the Sabbath law. So Mr. Maher was right, wasn't he? Of course, Mr. O'Reilly thinks it's just an allegory, so it doesn't make any difference anyway, right? Just a parable of some sort. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And of course, he said, well, God would handle the situation. Well, we'll take a look at that. See that that's probably not the case. So, what does Sabbath mean? The word Sabbath. Well, it comes from the Hebrew word sabbat. And it means to serve, to sever, excuse me, to put an end to desist to an end, to cause to cease. Another form of the word is rest from labor. One commentator put it this way, it was a day which puts a stop to labor. Now you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, in fact it was referred to in the two passages that we read, where God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And as I've pointed out before, he didn't rest because he was tired. He was sitting back and enjoying what he had created. You know, just like a lot of us, when we do something, we get done with it, we may not be tired, but we sit back and enjoy it. Right? And enjoy what we did. And that's what God did. And I believe in this, you know, how God worked, so to speak, on 6 days and rested the seventh, he was setting up a pattern for the people of Israel to follow, right, to come. And, of course, there was other Sabbaths as well. There was the Sabbath of the land, right? Every 7 years, they were to let the land just chill out, right? They didn't plant any crops. They didn't harvest anything. They just let it go. And what happened on the sixth year? Anybody remember? Double the crops. So God made sure that they had double so that, to get through the year. There was also, during that time, Debts were forgiven on that seventh year. Slaves were set free on the seventh year. So there was a Sabbath for that. Then there was also special Sabbaths for most of the feast. Right? Usually, you know, like Passover, for instance, that we're going to be celebrating here. Immediately following the Passover was a Sabbath day. Didn't always fall on Saturday, by the way. It could fall any day of the week, just depending on the lunar calendar. Okay, so there was different Sabbaths and things like that. So one thing you'll notice here, but one thing here is the Ten Commandments, that law is particularly focused upon the seventh day Sabbath, okay, the weekly Sabbath that they would have. All right? Now, if you remember when we looked at Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 31 here, you'll notice the word holy came up quite a few times. And what does holy mean? We have a hard time with this word, by the way, especially as it applies to God. Holy means to sanctify, which is set apart, to consecrate, to prepare, to dedicate. And it's, like I said, it's a difficult word for us to really understand and get our arms around, I think. A.W. Tozer wrote this about the holiness of God. Neither the writer, being him, nor the reader of these words is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot imagine. Just stop and think about the holiness of God. I mean, we can't get our arms around it. And he goes on to say, holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. God's the standard in many things. He's the standard of mercy, love, grace, justice, holiness, as well as many others. He is the standard. He sets the standards. And we need to look to him as that standard. R.C. Sproul writes, God's holiness is transcendent. He is higher than the world. He has absolute power over the world. The world has no power over him. Transcendent holiness points to the infinite distance that separates him from every creature. He is, in fact, cut above everything else. We have also seen that God can reach down and consecrate special things in this world and make them holy. His touch on the common makes the common suddenly uncommon. Nothing in this world is holy in itself. Only God can make something holy. Only God can consecrate. God is the one that makes us holy at all. And we don't approach his holiness. You know, thank God, and you know, 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be holy for I am holy. Thank God it doesn't say, be as holy as I am holy, or as holy as I am. We'd all be in big trouble. God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degree. But there is a relative holiness that he shares with his children, believers, and he has made it available to us through the blood of the Lamb. In fact, he requires it of the redeemed. We are holy through the blood of the Lamb. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are consecrated through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think, and this Sabbath day, God says it was holy. So it was a special day. It wasn't just a day off. It was something very special. And I think this is where many people, including Mr. Marr and Mr. O'Reilly, miss things. And that's that they don't recognize that God sets the standards. So much of the time they look at the world as a standard, and then they try to fit the Bible in with what the world says. And what we need to do, every Christian needs to develop what's referred to as a biblical worldview, which means that we take what's in the Bible as absolute truth, which it is. And that's the standard. If the world doesn't fit that standard, you can throw what the world is teaching out the window, into the garbage. And that includes not just things on morality and things like that, but that also includes historical things and scientific things. Because the Bible is also a historical book and a scientific book. Now, it's not a book by itself scientific, but there's a lot of stuff in there that is. And where it speaks about it, that's what you take. Right? Throw the rest of the stuff out that the world teaches. That's a biblical worldview. And that's what we need to learn to do. And that's where so many people make mistakes, is they try to take what the world says, what all these smart people say, and fit it in with what the Bible says. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. God is holy, and no one approaches him on any other terms but the one that he has established. We don't approach him any other way. We can't approach his holiness without going through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So this day was set aside as a special day because God said to remember it and keep it holy. And I wished I had more time to get into the holiness of God. Maybe sometime I can do a message on the holiness of God and discuss it in a deeper sense. But suffice it to say, this Sabbath day was a special day. This, as I said, this wasn't just a day off. And as we get into the rest of our study, keep some of these things in mind, and we're going to discover some other things about the Sabbath day. But it is holy. It was set apart by God, and they were to treat it as such. So, a number of times in the New Testament, and you can turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and I won't read them, we'll just kind of discuss what happened in it. But there are a number of times in the New Testament where Jesus did some things on the Sabbath and really upset the Pharisees. And one of them is here in Luke chapter 13, and what happens is, it's on the Sabbath, it's on the Saturday, and he sees a woman that's having an infirmity for 30-some years, and he decides he's going to heal her, so he heals her. And the Pharisees get all upset at him, right? And then if you turn over to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, Mark 2, 23 to 28. Jesus and his disciples are going through the fields on the Sabbath. They're walking around, discussing things, probably having a good time. And they go through a field, through a grain field, and they decide they're hungry. So the disciples take some of the grain, and they kind of put it in their hands like that, and then they eat some of the grain, you know. And so the Pharisees apparently were around, saw that, got all upset again. Right? And of course, you know those stories. And so they were all upset because Jesus did all this stuff that was not supposed to be done on the Sabbath. And I think if you look at Jesus' response in each one of these cases, in fact, each of the cases where he does things on the Sabbath where the Pharisees get upset, this is only a couple of them, there's a number of them. I think what Jesus is saying, just to make a long story short, is he's saying, you know what? Evil works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never takes a day off. There is no Sabbath for evil. And we know that. So why should goodness take a day off? Why is it wrong to heal someone on the Sabbath? You know, what if somebody came in back in, I can just see it. Somebody comes in with a big gash in their leg. Maybe they fell something, right? And they come in and, oh, can't heal them. It's a Sabbath day. Can't stitch him up, can't bandage him up, can't do any of that. It's the Sabbath day. So the dude bleeds out till the next day. And so they, and of course he bleeds out and dies. Does that make sense? Don't think so. One other thing. Jesus was perfect in every way, wasn't he? Wasn't like us. Would Jesus break the Sabbath law? Don't think so. Do you? So I would say, I can safely say that everything that Jesus did on the Sabbath was perfectly legal. Within the Sabbath law. And if you take a look at Jeremiah 17 and Nehemiah 10 sometime, it talks a little bit about the Sabbath, and what it seems to be saying is that carrying goods for sale and buying such goods was a breaking of the Sabbath. It seems to point to the idea that personal gain was breaking the Sabbath law. Doing something for personal gain was breaking the Sabbath law. And if you think back about what it said in Exodus that we read, it talked about resting from what? From labor. Okay? But the Jewish tradition, unfortunately, had come up with 39 acts that were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath and went into great detail on every one of them. And, of course, they even had a thing about how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. And as a result, the Sabbath day became a crushing burden, a symbol of galling religious bondage that captured the nation. It turned into a thing of bondage. With all the things they had set down and said, you can't do this, you can't do that, all those sorts of things. And that was not what it was all about. Now, if you read the fourth commandment in other places in where we read in the Old Testament, it really doesn't talk about anything to do with physical activity, does it? Really. It talks about don't labor, get away from your job, all those sorts of things. Right? But it doesn't say that you can't go for a walk on the Sabbath in the countryside and enjoy God's creation. It doesn't say that you can't be walking through the fields, pick an apple off a tree and eat it. Right? Of course, you might get shot by the guy who owns the tree. I don't know. But, you know, it doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't talk about that at all. So I believe the Sabbath was supposed to be a day set aside for the people of Israel to enjoy what God had given them and provided them with. A day of worship. Yes, there was sacrifices going on at the temple or the tabernacle, depending on what time you're talking about and period of history. All those things were going on. But as far as the families went, the everyday Sabbath, I think, was the day where they were to sit down and enjoy each other's company, talk about things of the Lord. One of the things that the Jewish people used to do, because they didn't have TV and they didn't have iPods and they have all these sorts of things, to teach their kids, and they didn't have Sunday school, right? So to teach their kids scripture, they used to put it to song. And I would imagine that was the day where they did a lot of that. And would sing these songs and teach the kids scripture. And of course, also you'll notice if you come to the Seder dinner, you'll find out that the kids are involved with the Seder dinner. And it's a way of teaching. Right? So I think this was all part of the Sabbath that they did. Yes, it was holy. Yes, it was consecrated. It was to be set aside. They weren't supposed to be out toiling and trying to work for a living and all these sorts of things. They were supposed to be enjoying what God had given them and what God had done for them in a time of worship and a time of celebration. Now, Jesus did use an example in there when he healed the woman. He said, well, shoot, if you've got a goat or something that gets thirsty, you telling me you're not going to go out and get it some water? They did. Right? If you got a sheep that's lost, you telling me you're not going to go out and get the sheep? They did. So they had just taken this thing and turned it into one big mess. So do we as Christians need to follow a Sabbath law, Sabbath day? Well, Paul says in Romans, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So I believe we should have a day of resting, a day of worship, a day of enjoying what the Lord has done for us. Should it be a, you know, maybe even discussing the message that you heard on Sunday with your family, with your friends, and things like that, and your kids, and finding out from your kids what they got in Sunday school. It's always fun to hear what they learn. But should it be a day of, you know, one big legalistic thing and a thing full of traditions and all those sorts of things? I don't think so. And actually, for us as Christians, every day should be a Sabbath day. Every day is a day of rest in the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But, you know, it's an interesting thing that I read quite a while back, actually, that the medical community seemed to have discovered that it's good for you to work 6 days and rest the seventh day. It's good for your body. It develops kind of a rhythm, so to speak, within the body of working and things like that and then chilling out on a day. Kind of interesting. God seemed to know what he was doing when he set this stuff up, didn't he? Now, Mr. Marr had said that, well, if you see your neighbor working on Sunday, you're supposed to kill him. Right? That's what he said. So let's look a little further into that. And to find out a little bit more about that, let's go to Numbers chapter 15. And you know, I meant before service to write down the Pew Bible page numbers, but I forgot. I apologize. So, Numbers chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 36. And it says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him under guard, because it had been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So, question for you. Does this sound like an allegory to you? Or a parable? I don't think so. And what it says here is, you know, Mr. Marr was right. This guy was put to death for breaking the Sabbath law. Now, it wasn't quite like Mr. Marr put it. You know, he kind of gave this impression like, okay, it's Sunday and you're out at church with your family and you come home from church and you're driving in your driveway and you see this your neighbor working outside. So you put your car in the garage, you go get your shotgun, you go over and shoot him. That's kind of the way he put it. You know, you kind of get that impression. Well, you just go over and shoot the guy, right? Well, that's not really happened. They saw this guy, and it's true, the neighbors saw him, kind of ratted him out, if you want to put it that way, right? Took him to Moses and Aaron, and there was, I believe there was a trial of sorts. And Moses inquired of God, and God says, well, he broke the Sabbath law. Put him to death. So he did. Now, sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? When you look at it. And you don't start to think about some other things that are going on. Take a look at verses 30 and 31 again. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and he has broken his commandment. That person shall surely be cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. And then it goes on with this issue. It's almost like he's given us these verses, and he says, and here's an example. Now, what does it say in those verses about the people that were to be cut off or put to death? They did it presumptuously. They did it knowing they were doing something against God's law. They planned it out. That's what this guy was doing. It wasn't like, he planned it out. He did it. And he knew he was doing wrong. It was kind of I'll refer to it as an in-your-face type of thing. God, I know it's wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. And God had him put to death. So it was a presumptuous act. It wasn't just he planned it out. He knew what he was doing. And so, now, did God put him to death just as an example? No. He put him to death because he broke the Sabbath law. And we may look at this and think it's kind of cruel. But we got to remember what this day was. This is a special day to God. This just wasn't anything. And he told him what the penalty was going to be if you broke the Sabbath law. Told him. So they knew. Now, is this the only time it ever took place, this particular thing? I doubt it. Probably happened again. Several times, at least. It's the only place in Scripture I know about where it's talked about, but can you imagine 2 or 3 million people going through the thing and people not breaking the Sabbath law one time or another? Now, I don't know how many people did it after this one. It may have been a while. Of course, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, so, lots of things happen. Now, you may think it's cruel, and you look at it, but let me give you a couple other examples. There's a guy named Uzzah who was a priest. And King David, wanted the ark moved into Jerusalem. And they moved it in the wrong manner. They just stuck it on a cart. It was a new cart. They built a new one. That was nice, but they just stuck it on a cart, and something happened, and this guy Uzzah decided he was going to stop it, the ark from falling off the cart, and he touched the ark and he died. Just like that. The Ark of the Covenant was holy to God. In fact, it was placed when the tabernacle or the temple was erected, the Ark of the Covenant was placed where? Not just in the holy place, but as we refer to it, the Holy of Holies, where the Bible refers to it as the most holy place. It was holy to God. It was sanctified. And there was a prescribed way they were supposed to move that ark. And he didn't do it. They did it wrong. One other example. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, from Ananias and Sapphira, were put to death for lying to the Holy Spirit. So we got the Holy Ark, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we got the holiness as a Sabbath. Sounds like you don't want to mess with things that are holy to God. Right? Now, what did the Pharisees want to do to Jesus when he, quote, broke all these Sabbath laws? Wanted to put him to death. What did they want to do? Carry out the law. In fact, if you read Mark chapter 3, the beginning of it, you'll find that they said they wanted to destroy him for healing somebody on the Sabbath. Wanted to put him to death. Just a little note, this fellow here in Numbers, and this is something that dawned on me as the men on Friday mornings are going through the Old Testament. This Just because he was put to death doesn't mean you won't see this guy in heaven. We don't know the condition of his heart. You know, if this is the only thing he did, messed up with, and he's not in heaven, we're in big trouble. And then you look at people like David and Abraham and all these things, the things that they did, and they're in heaven. Right? The Bible doesn't say yes or no. So don't assume that he won't be in heaven, but don't assume that he will be. You just don't know. Same goes for a lot of the things that happened in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness journey when God would bring these plagues in for these things that the children of Israel did. Don't jump to the conclusion that they're in hell. All of them. Don't know. Just don't know. So don't be surprised when you get to heaven if you see this guy there. Okay? You'll know who he is. Okay? It says we'll know everybody. So we'll know who he is. So, what is this all about? What's all this mean to us? Here's this Sabbath. God says, keep it holy, for it's holy. He has a guy put to death because he broke the Sabbath law. You've got the Pharisees running around wanting to kill Jesus for breaking the Sabbath law, supposedly, and all these things. And then keep in mind, too, that this fellow did what? In-your-face type of thing, right? Okay. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if I can find it. My Bible, I think, has it. Okay. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's interesting that the Greek word for rest here means to cause to cease, to rest from labor. Almost like the same word back in the Old Testament for Sabbath, isn't it? Now, Jesus is saying, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Is he saying he'll give you rest from our jobs? No, we still have to work, right? But he's saying that he'll give us rest from the bondage of sin, rest from the weight of sin upon us, and having the peace of God in your life because you've experienced the grace of God. You can't experience God's peace until you experience his grace. In fact, if you look at Paul, whenever he starts one of his letters, towards the beginning of his letters, he'll say, grace and peace to you, somewhere in it. And it's always in that order. So God is saying we'll have peace. In fact, in Ephesians, it says, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And the word for peace here, it's interesting, means peace, harmony, freedom from worry. And its counterpart is the word, Hebrew counterpart is the word shalom. We all know that. And it's interesting in reading one of the descriptions of shalom, it says not merely rest, but a state of well-being and wholeness so that one can even be said to die in peace. So it was a rest. It was a peace. He is our peace. He is our rest that we have in him. Now, Pastor Terry's been going through Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and many times he points out that these prophecies in there had a kind of an immediate fulfillment, but then there's also a future fulfillment. And I believe in Scripture, a lot of times God paints pictures in the Old Testament. And he paints the pictures from an actual event that happened, but it paints a picture of something to come. A good example of that is in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned and God came to them and all that thing happened, what did God do after that? He killed a couple of animals, took the skins and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals, right? What was that? That only was he covering their sin at that time, but that was a picture of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was to come. Okay? And of course, all the other animal sacrifices that the Jewish people did, but it was a picture of the sign to come. And, of course, it says in Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for you, for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that's the picture that God was painting back then. And I believe these verses that we looked at in the Old Testament is painting a picture of the rest that we find in Jesus Christ in a sense this way. The Sabbath law was to be the rest, right? That was a picture of Christ as the Sabbath. And we are to enter into that rest. And He is our Sabbath. And if you're disobedient to that Sabbath, you'll die. If you do not enter into God's rest, you will die. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die spiritually. You will have eternal separation from God. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing the rest that you find in Jesus Christ, the peace that you find in Jesus. And just as you willingly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you knowingly accept Him, you also knowingly and willingly reject Him. It's not a mistake. So, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day. Come, rest in Him. And you might say, well, Bruce, I already know Jesus. Well, do you rest in Him fully? I think we can all do better at that. Do you trust in Him fully? And you may say, yeah, I do pretty good at that too. Well then, for this morning, maybe this is your message. Make sure that you know the Old Testament better, so that when the Bill Maher's of the world come up to you, you got answers. Right? Because the Old Testament is not allegories. It's real stuff. And it's been said that Jesus is in every page of the Bible. And I guarantee you, if you study, you'll find Him. So don't just study the Old Testament, study the New Testament as well. It's also been said that Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed and the New Testament revealed. He's there everywhere. Study it. Get to know it. So when the Bill Maher's of the world come up to you, you got an answer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 in the King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God, that the workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. When Paul and these guys were talking about studying the scriptures and reading the scriptures, what scriptures are they talking about? The Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't around yet. Okay, when Jesus gave His disciples a Bible lesson after He had risen again, was walking down the road, what was He talking about? The Old Testament. The Gospels hadn't even been written yet. None of it had been written yet, New Testament. Old Testament. So study it. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make that choice today. Don't reject Him. Take His yoke upon you, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And for those of you who do know him, study. You'll find more nuggets and lessons in the Old Testament than you can ever believe, as well as the New. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your love. And for if there's anyone here, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I just pray, Father, that you would tug at their heart and draw them to yourself. And if you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to know him right now, just in the quietness of your heart, just repeat these words. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. And I come before you and I enter into your rest. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Cleanse me, wash me, and make me clean, Father. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you, I praise you, I honor you for this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.